Last week we talked about Micah. There's so much. Remember we talked about how crazy he was? Offbeat prophet. He says, "I'm the prophet. Listen to me, full of spirit. Here's my message," right? So it talks about his message. This is chapter one, right? I'll read it. "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him. Valleys will split open like wax before fire, like waters pour down a steep place." So dramatic, dude. "All this is for the transgression of Jacob, is for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem?" And I'm going in order, but I'm skipping some verses too, so we don't have time to go over every verse. So check this verse out. Here's the actual judgment, okay? "Tell it not to Gath, tell it not in Gath, weep not at all in Beth-la-Ephrath. Roll up yourselves in the dust, pass on your way, inhabitants of the Shefer, your nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Zaanah, do not come out. The lamentation of Bezalel shall take away from you the standing place." So when you're reading this, when I was reading this, I'm like, oh, okay. I usually just skip over it. I found something, and I'm going to compare it. You see this map here? I don't think you can see. I don't know. So what Micah is doing, he's taking the name of the place. He's taking the name of the place. Oh, you can't see it. See? It's on here. I'll read it off. So I'll tell you which each one is talking about. So Gath is to tell something. So he's taking the name of the place, and he's using that name to you to exact judgment. So a lot of them. So I'm going to just go for a few. Shefer. Shefer, what does he say Shefer is? Nakedness and shame. But Shefer is a town of beautiful. So he's taking the name of what it should have been. And he says, this is what's going to happen. Right? Nakedness and shameful is not what you would call beautiful in that sense. The name, right, Zanan, is city of coming out. And then he tells the people of Zanan, do not come out. Do not come out. You stay in your home and lament. Isn't that interesting? The town of, let me see, Moroth, Moroth. For the habitants, verse 12, it means bitter. It means bitter. The name is just bitter. I guess they're gonna be more bitter. Okay. Mereshah, verse 15, Mereshah. "Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Mereshah. The houses shall be a deceitful thing to the king of Israel." It's supposed to be a conqueror. They're supposed to be a town of conqueror, but then there's going to be deceit in all of this. So there's again, there's a lot of we can probably go deeper in this, but the purpose of him writing this, it wasn't just a judgment. He's actually thinking about the towns. And he's prophesying specifically against each town. And he's writing it in a poetic way. And if we were just reading it, we would never know. Right? They're just so, but for the towns, imagine if we were receiving and we know what this town means, it really would mean a lot more. Okay. So we're not gonna stay here too long, But I just want to point that out. So what exactly did Judah do? We know that we talked about idolatry, injustice, violence. This is in Israel, right? Southern Kingdom Judah, and also Northern Israel. Northern Kingdom Israel. What did they do? These three happens all the time. But I've never understood. The false prophet keeps on coming up. So I said, as I'm studying, I said, why don't I study the false prophets? What do the false prophets do that made Micah so mad and also made God so mad that God has to use Micah, the real prophet, the true prophet, to prophesy against the false prophet? So, see. So if you can just go down from here, can you just read the first
one? Micah 2:1, if a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people.
Nancy.
This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.
Yeah, this is similar. When I read this, the first thought I had was when Jesus cleared the temple. It's no different. Somehow he's really, this is what was happening during Jesus' time. This is what's happening in this time, during these false prophets. And it's so interesting. And again, I say this with, when we're looking at this, we're looking at this time right now, the specific time with the Syrians, with Micah's time. It's not to say that it's happening right now, but they said, hey, I will prophesy you plenty of wine and beer. The people were like, yeah, I love this, right? The Lord is good. Okay. It's peace. Love peace. All right, he's prophesying. Micah is saying that this is wrong, right? He says, this is not what the Lord is saying, but rather prepare for war. So it's so hard to grasp, right? It's so hard to grasp for, imagine the people at that time. These are the prophets of God. And wine and beer, God is good. God provides. Right? God is the God of shalom, peace, of course. But then Micah comes and say, no, not now is the time for war. Because the Syrians, we talked about last week, the Syrians are coming, right? So it's not right or wrong, but I can see the tension. I can see the tension of how that would be. Yeah, because with judgment, like for Micah 2:11, with judgment looming, Micah is saying there isn't going to be plenty of wine and beer. That is not the time. Judgment is coming. But the other prophet is saying, no, you're going to have more wine and beer. Any reactions to this? Any questions? Yeah. So keep that in mind. But here's a question I want to ask. Does God still bring judgment today? I can give it those white dots.
Wait, but that's how we this.
Yeah. There's no meaning here.
I can see.
Does God still bring judgment today? Maybe we have to differentiate what kind of judgment. Not sure if you guys thought about this before. My mind, sometimes, of course, you know, Micah's talking about judgment. I'll let you know that sometimes I ask this. The reason I ask this is because I think maybe 3 years ago, two or 3 years ago, before the pandemic, there's a group of church leaders who held a meeting in the quad of Washington, D.C. Where's that place where they always, what's that place called?
Lincoln Memorial.
Lincoln Memorial, right. So they had this concert with Christian bands and everything. It wasn't a concert. It was an evangelical message. It was a messianic rabbi proclaiming judgment on our own government if the government, our government, doesn't repent. And it was a lot of Christian leaders from different types of. Anyway, we don't have to get into that. But that's all. That wasn't a good message. That wasn't a good message. And I was listening to that, and I'm like, wow, it was bad, but I didn't know it was good. I didn't know you need to proclaim judgment. But this is what I thought about, you know, when I look at Micah, and that's what Micah is doing. And I'm wondering, do you think God still brings judgment upon nations, upon people? Have you ever think about that? We'll get to better things, I promise. It's kind of heavy. But I'm sorry, Micah was kind of harsh, kind of a harsh prophet. He was hardcore. Just so you know, depending on your view of God, in your understanding of the Bible, different people, different Christians, different church leaders, different theologians, different worship leaders, different pastors, different missionaries have different view on this. They see it very differently. Different, yeah, worship leaders, when they write the lyrics, right? Yeah, they don't just write lyrics. It comes from their view of God and what they think about God. Yeah, it's not black and white. And when you ask the hard questions of life, that's kind of where this is at, right? People ask, well, why does God allow us to suffer? It's right in line with this. And there's no logical answer. But I think it's worth our time to think about. There was one part, you guys can jump in, but you know, my mind, I'm talking to myself too. There's one part in The Chosen, you guys watch that. Jesus is on the water, walking on the water, right? Peter comes out, right? He says, wow, if it is you, Lord, tell me to walk, to come to you. So Peter goes out to him. And then in the story itself, Peter, it's not in the Bible, but Peter has a gripe with Jesus. Like, why don't you heal my wife? Right? Apathy. And Jesus, and he says, why? Why? And Jesus tells Peter at that, I thought it was a powerful moment. Jesus says, I let my people go hungry, but I also will feed them. So that's not my fault. This is the liberty that the storytellers take. But they say that because they have a theology and an understanding of who God is, right? They must think of something about this God that they believe in, this Jesus they believe in. They say, I let my people go hungry, but I'm also the one who feeds them. I was like, whoa, okay. That's interesting. This is what you think about Jesus, because you put it into the one of the climactic scenes of Jesus walking on water and Peter walking on water. Right? So maybe we don't have, it is, maybe this question is bringing up some heavy questions within yourself. You know, it did for me. Of course, I had many weeks to process this, but it was hard. So if it is hard, that's okay. I don't think you need to answer it. But nonetheless, I think it lends itself to this question lends itself to the text. This is what all the prophets were asking, right? Why do you bring judgment upon us? Why do you bring judgment? We are your people. God, why do you bring judgment upon us? And
well, I think the answer, I think, I don't know, but if you're going to ask it, I think we should answer it. And I think that the way they're asking it, like what you just said, we should recognize that it may be different for us.
Maybe different for us, right?
Yeah. You just said the prophets are asking, why are you bringing judgment on us, your people, right? And so, yeah, I think that needs to come into the answer. I think you want people to discuss, right? Or no, I'm not sure.
Either way. I think many times when I ask this, it really depends. I'm okay with not answering it. But I do understand some people want answers. I don't lead this with answering, like, you know, that's how I do get it, because I really don't think there's an answer to this. I don't. However, I don't think there's an, I honestly don't think there's an answer to this. I don't know. That's my answer. I don't know if God still brings judgment today. I know he will bring judgment to us, to the whole world. I know that. But is America under judgment? I don't know. Is China under judgment? I don't know. I don't know.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah,
I think it's important to answer. Are Christians under judgment?
Oh, yeah. That's
right. I mean, you're talking about like nations, but are Christians under judgment today?
Yeah. So,
right? Meaning,
so,
you know,
yeah.
Right. So, because I think that's a little bit, I think that's slightly different. And scripture is clear about that, you know.
Are Christians under judgment?
Can you define judgment?
Well, yeah, just
whole context.
I think this kind of stuff. Disaster.
So the results of sin.
Yeah, disaster.
The
war.
Yeah, penalty.
Right.
Like the price for
the price for sin.
Punishment.
Right? Weeping. gnashing of teeth on earth. Okay, I'm not talking about hell, but on earth, right?
This is so interesting because, yeah, there's a lot of thoughts. So, because there's the before and after the ultimate judgment, right? But if, speaking out loud, if sin is continuously in motion in our timeline, in our life, the result, the penalty of that continued sin is not good, right?
Yeah.
For example, if a child continues to eat candy every day, the result of that is cavities, right?
even for Christians,
right? Because it's that same thing. It's candy is candy, regardless if you're a Christian or not. So my very limited layman's version of sin is that you're having down this life and you continue to sin, the punishment. Now again, the before and after and the ultimate judgment, I'm still wrapping my brain around what I'm saying regarding that, so I'm not gonna go into that part, but just within this lifetime, yeah, you get punishments when you go astray in such a way. I've got already, like, the prophets have been. Micah's not the first one to say God's path, and that the people continue to go astray. It's not like the people didn't know. In fact, they know because they're under that protection. They get to know. That's grace already right there, but to stray outside of it, you're kind of operating knowing that. Getting outside of God's protection, the result is that kind of judgment.
Yeah,
biblically speaking, just seems to, like, the Bible does use the word judgment, and with respect to the end days judgment, that's what you're talking about. I think today, judgment, I think we see judgment for people outside of Christ, right? But the Bible is clear on, like, three general judgments, right? What everybody kind of calls, like, the end times, like, judgment, right? You have the judgment of the sheep and the goats, right, where they separate, right? So you're separated. You have the judgment, which is called the Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat of Christ is where believers are judged on how they live their life for Christ. And that's not a judgment of shame, shame. That's a judgment of rewards, degrees of rewards. So the Bible talks about that in 2 Corinthians, right? It's like you get rewarded for your life. So it's not like a guilt, right? Like you did that. It's like, wow, you did this. You get this reward, right? Then there's like great white throne, which is the ultimate judgment. And that's for unbelievers. That's when everyone who is not in Christ is judged and you're cast off, right? So,
yeah, so we have the end days judgment. Right. Mm-hmm. So we know that's very obvious. And we have talked a little bit about personal, just living in sin. And the punishment, right?
Or, like, is that judgment for sin? Or then, like, I think what Nancy was talking about is kind of like, that's a natural consequence of sin,
just life,
right? Cavities, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then we got 2023 judgment, not the end days.
Okay, sure.
Not eating candy, but 2023 judgment of a nation.
Of what?
Of a nation.
Oh.
Oh, like, yeah, does God judge China right now?
I don't know. Right,
because
or America
is, yeah, or yeah, sure.
Or America. I think we won't talk about China. We'll just talk about America, because America is God's nation, right? We're built on Christian faith, right? So was Israel. And we don't need to define, again, we don't need to define yes or no. But I think it's something that we can think about.
I think what's funny is I think the phrase that America's a Christian nation is not. Like, America was founded on Christian values,
mm-hmm.
Judeo-Christian values. But America is not a Christian nation in that sense. Like, America is not Israel in any way, shape, or form. Uh-huh. America received no promise from God, right? Mm-hmm. From Abraham or George Washington, you know. So I think we can just consider, you know, because it's Israel and then there's like the rest of us. And then there's the rest of us that are in Christ. That's about it.
Uh-huh.
America's, you know, on a plane that is not, you know, we have like good values in our laws, but that's always subject to change too. Anyways, those are just random thoughts.
So, judgment or not? Don't know. But there's a concept in Micah, I think, that even though we don't know if God brings judgment, there's a concept in Micah that supersedes that. Because whether God judges or not, he could be judging or he could not because he's sovereign. I'll just take that approach. Okay, I don't know. But he could or he could not. Whether it's Israel or America or China or any nation that God wants to judge. The concept that Micah is talking about is that judgment leads to hope. And this is very specific to the Israel nation. And the reason why I'm looking at how Israel reacts to this, because Israel should be the one that brings blessing to all the nations, right? It's not only Jesus. It's even in the way they view judgment. Because for Israelites, judgment is sure. Because they're living judgment. In about 2,000 years, they know there is judgment from God. They ask why when they're being judged. But Micah, as you see, you're being judged. That's what he's prophesying, right? And I think it's a beautiful thing to learn from the nation who's been under different kinds of judgment for 5,000 years. And what their view of judgment, how did they get out of it? So it's embedded even in their anthem, in their country's anthem, national anthem. That's what I'm saying. It's called the hope, right? Can you see? Oh man,
you can zoom hard. Like zoom.
Yeah. Can I zoom it? Let me see.
Zoom, zoom, zoom.
Yes. Is that good? So still. I'll read it. As long as the Jewish spirit is yearning deep in the heart, we with eyes turned toward the east, looking toward Zion, then our hope, the 2,000-year-old hope, will not be lost. To be free people in our land, the land of Zion and Jerusalem. And
this is their national anthem.
This is our, it's called Hakiva. Hakiva. This is our national, this is what they sing. All the soldiers that's in war, when they're singing, this is what they're singing, the national anthem. Because it relates to their heritage, their land, and God's promise. This is what they sing. And the Christian Jews, when they sing this, and when they tell the story behind this anthem, is They said, as Jews, as Christians, as Israelites, and as Christians, they say that we always live life carrying both pain and hope, judgment and hope. They do not get rid of judgment and just retain hope. They carry both. As a nation, as a people of God, we hold both because God judges, but God always gives us hope. And that's how they've been able to live their lives in their heritage, in their spiritual life, because not all of them are Christians, right? Through all these years to retain, it's because they hold, this is what they say, because I hold both judgment and hope, pain and hope, wherever they go. Even when our land is decimated, they didn't have the nation, they have hope. Even now, when they have their land, and it's not all theirs yet, they still have hope. Hope for what? What is their hope, right? What is their hope? And this hope is no different than what the Christians hope for. Because we may not call it judgment, we call it pain and suffering. What do Christians hope for? And the Jews, they call it judgment. Like, what is God? Because they're so close to the Father, and the Father has judged him so many times, right? So they're very comfortable with that word judgment. Interesting. So they have these both. And what is their hope? And Micah says, this is judgment. We receive it. But there is hope. What is our hope? Micah 4:1. Mabel, can you read that for us? Oh, sorry.
It shall come pass in the road of days that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and the peoples shall flow to it.
What does this sound like? Yeah, this is their hope. This is Micah, right? After he pronounces judgment, he said, guys, there's hope. This is why I'm the real prophet, okay? There is judgment coming. We don't know why. The Syrians are coming. And the Syrians, I think Pastor Alice mentioned last, is one of the worst enemies. The Nineveh is their capital. You guys saw also in Jonah. That's why Jonah hated Nineveh so much. They're not just a enemy. They're like the worst. But there's hope. There's hope. The latter days. We don't know when the latter days are. Now? Right? We'll get there. When is the latter day that he's talking about? Everybody going to go to Mount Zion. Do you guys know when the latter day is? Latter day sounds nuts. When's the latter day? Does anyone know?
Tomorrow.
We don't know. Micah doesn't explain fully, but we'll find out. I think he gives us some clues along the way. He talked about latter days again. In the latter days, okay? It's great. This is so long. I'm not gonna read it because I will make you guys will just have to follow because we're all adults here, okay? I will make the lament a remnant, the outcast a strong nation. God's restoration will not just be for the strong, but also for the weak. In the latter days. I think Jesus has something to do with that. It's alluding to that. He doesn't know, but we know. Okay? Many nations have gathered against you, against Israel, right? The Lord will deal with Israel's enemies. Okay? as easily as a farmer deals with the sheaves of the grain on the threshing floor. We just blow them away. In the latter days. Is it now? Is it later? But this is what Micah is prophesying about. Like it's a prophecy. It's like alive and well. This is their hope. This is what the Jews hope for. This is Christians hope for. I will make your horn iron. So when the Lord restores Zion, he restores their strength. Iron is as strong as an ox. I mean, this is the, without going into detailed explanation, this is how they're linking the imagery. So when God comes, or when this happens in the latter days, God restores the nation of Israel. And the Israelites like, yes, that's our hope, because we're being judged so bad. We're not feeling good. We're down. But there is hope. We don't know when, but there's hope. And Micah says, there's hope. Trust me, because I am under the Spirit. There is hope, guys. Right? And now he says something he doesn't even know about. But the hope, one of the biggest hope is Yeshua, is Jesus, right? But as for you, Bethlehem, that's like Ephrath, too little. You're so little, you're not even a clan of the Jews. And why did he have to say Ephrath? Because there's two Bethlehems. I didn't know that. Did you guys know? I didn't know. Yeah, I was like, oh, yes, I found something. It's like digging for treasure. This is why So there's two Bethlehem. There's one Bethlehem right by Jerusalem. That's the fashionable Bethlehem. Everyone knows that one. This is the Bethlehem in like
no man's land.
No man's land.
Paris
like,
and then
like Victor,
Paris.
Victorville. I'm sorry. We live in Victorville. Somebody. I'm just like, you know, further away. But this is in the desert, or no one knows, right? I mean, that's why he said, I don't even know how he said that. It must be the Spirit, right? He's a prophet.
Holding the wall in the restaurant.
Huh? Holding the wall, yeah.
On the wall.
So he says, Bethlehem of Ephrath, which is right by Nazareth. Like, why did he even write that? Because he's prophesying, and that's where Jesus comes out of, Jesus of Nazareth, right? Like, God, this is real stuff. He's the real prophet. You're right, Micah. Even though you're walking around naked, screaming like an ostrich, you're telling the truth. The remnant of his brethren shall return. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. When the Assyrians come into our land and tread in our palaces, then we will raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword. The land of Nimrod at its entrances. He shall deliver us from Assyria when he comes into our land, tread within our border. I don't know what that means. but the commentator, because I was the commentator saying that this is how God delivers his people. He will use other nations to come against Assyria, their enemy, one day. They will not touch his people. This is what Hativa, their national anthem. They are still hoping that day will come, because that day isn't here, obviously.
I think Nimrod is in reference to Babylon. So
Babylon, yeah.
Babylon's going to be the nations that take down Assyria.
Yes, that's Babylon is going to come and take Assyria. So, So, guys, there is hope. But you see how what he's talking about is he's mixing, and that's why a lot of commentators don't understand. He's mixing Jesus in here with maybe what's happened. So the prophecy, there's a lot of, there's no black and white. Nobody knows exactly when or where. But when Micah is prophesying, when he doesn't know exactly what he's prophesying about, he just knows that there's going to be a shepherd. He knows there's going to be a coming king. That he just knows that Zion will be restored. Just like how, yeah, we don't exactly know what's going to happen. We don't know how rapture is going to look like, really. We don't know heaven. We just know it will be good. And that's our hope. And we know that it's going to be led by Jesus. In that day, right? Verse 10, in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw all down all your stronghold. I will cut off everything in that day. Again, now he's going back. He's not talking about Assyria or Babylon now during that time. He says, in that day, I'm going to cut off all that is of man, all that is evil, and going to restore everything. And that's where our hope is, so that we don't have no pain, no judgment, no consequences. There is hope for a future kingdom is established in Christ. So the whole point of this is like, hey, if there's judgment, if there's judgment, it always leads to hope. Because that's the message of God. Let's pray that there's no judgment. But if there is, and if there's suffering, there's always hope. And the hope is not in the immediate future. The hope is always in the restored kingdom with Jesus. And that's what Micah is talking to his people right before their judgment. So you can see, you can perhaps imagine how much comfort that Micah is bringing, even though he had harsh words to say in the beginning. And this is like the Micah's final, or this everyone knows this one, right? He has told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. It's not much requirement. Do justice, kind, walk humbly. In fact, remember we talked about God's standard for the king, right? Wasn't that, it's not the standard that we have in today's world. The standard was very, worship God, take care of the welfare of the people, and have morality. Obey his commandments. And that's what Micah kind of reiterates at the end. I have some good stuff right here. I thought it was the end because I just kept on going. Oh, Micah says, hey, my enemies, he's talking to Assyrians. But today, you and I have an enemy, spiritual enemy. I hope we don't have physical enemies. Maybe we do. But mainly, he says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy, O Satan. I think we can say that. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. This is what Micah is saying, right? On behalf of all the people. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and excuse judgment for me. He will bring me out of the light. Look at his hope. He didn't have Jesus at that time, right? I shall look upon his vindication. He has faith that God will bring me up. Then my enemy will see. His shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. So he says, don't rejoice over me, enemy, because that's what the enemy does. But I shall rise again. I shall rise again because of my Lord, because of God. And he continued, and this is the final, this is like last chapter. He says, in that day, walls will be built, and everybody from sea to sea, mountain to mountain, they will come to us, right? They will come to us. They will come to Mount Zion. This undoubtedly, most theologians are saying they're talking about the millennium. And we don't talk, as Christians, we don't talk about the millennium. I have been sitting on this for weeks. What is the millennium? Like, we just say, oh, just believe in Jesus so you go to heaven. No. Yes, you will be in heaven. This is the latter day. This is the latter day. Guys, oh. So this, they're hoping for the 1,000 years of reign with Jesus on earth. That's when Jesus is going to restore. This happens before. This happens before before heaven. We usually just go here, right? But we are here. Oh my goodness, we're so close. Right? 7,000 years, right? Based on the book of Daniel. Oh my God, Daniel's not here. Dude, we're so close. You don't even know. I don't even know. None of us know. 6,000, yeah, we're at this final 1,000. But the final 1,000 year on earth is going to be beautiful because that's the millennium. That's the latter day. That's when nations will come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. It will not be America. It will not be England. It certainly won't be China either. It won't be Taiwan. It won't be India. It will be Jerusalem. And that's where Jesus will reign as king. And then we will be like, hey, Jesus, we need some more like highways built. And Jesus is like, no red tape, build it. Right? Really, we will have jobs. We will have nations under the rule of Jesus. This is what the Old Testament prophets were looking for in the latter days, when Jesus becomes king. And then 1,000 years, it will be great. He will resurrect us who are dead, especially those who have been beheaded, martyrs, right in that tribulation period. Peter and I talk about this all the time. Do we go through tribulation? Do we not? Anyways. There is one. I don't know when that book goes. Like, they said, you are here, right? They said, you are here. So you're right on the edge. So what do we Christians do? What is Micah is telling us? Have hope. There is hope. Because we will reign with Christ one day on this physical earth. And then we'll go to heaven after 1,000 years. This is from Revelation 20. You read it. Some people don't believe there's a millennium. That is an allegory. That's okay too. Either way, we'll be with Jesus. Israel will be the head of nations, right? It will be the head of nations. And this is the 1,000. Satan gets locked away at the end of 1,000 years. I don't know why it's not clear. But, dude, there's a lot of stuff that goes on, but all I see is you are here. You're so close. We're so close. So hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith. Have hope, right? Hold pain and hope together. There's pain, but there's also hope because Micah tells us there'll be hope. One day, Jesus will shepherd us directly, shepherd his flock directly.
I have a very amateur question. Maybe I missed it. I feel foolish for asking.
No.
When we die, we're waiting 1,000 years when we die.
Oh, I thought about this. Yeah, it's not an amateur question. I ask this a lot. I just don't.
So I guess just jumping through the red tape, when we die, we see Jesus immediately.
I can't. I'm not yet. But I do know. I learned something when I took my molars out. I never got put under general anesthesia. I learned something. Yes, I got my molars out, but there's always something to learn. I went to sleep, it was great. When I woke up, I didn't know how much, maybe 10 years have passed, I wouldn't know. Or 20 minutes, right, in that case. I had no idea. I blinked and I woke. Nothing, I missed nothing. I tend to think, Jesus, that's what even. I'm going to blink, and next thing you know, you're in that millennial kingdom. That's it. You don't even know whatever has passed. I don't know. Yeah. I'm like, that was great. Can I just have that and then just wake up? I told Rabs, I mean, she took a video. I said, if I want a bad, that's what, like, I just want to close my eyes. Right? And then wake up with Jesus, and he's driving me insane. You can sleep for a long time. Yeah. But and Micah doesn't know. No one knows. But what we do know is that the hope is in 1,000 years. This we got to go through first before we get to heaven. We will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I don't know what that's going to be like. There's so many New Testament verses, right? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Even the night, that's right, the rapture, that's getting close. We think that's going to just be heaven, but that's going to usher in 1,000 years. 1,000 years.
Well, what's the root of your question? Does it have to do with 1,000 years, or is the root of your question like, where do I go when I die?
I think the root is like, I think it's more of the latter, what you just said. Like what happened?
Then that's clear. Like don't confuse the millennial or the right now, right? What Jesus said to the thief on the cross was very clear.
You'll be in paradise.
He says, when? When did he say?
Now tomorrow.
Yeah, he said like today. You will be with me. So I think your question is like, what I believe Jesus when I die, and answer to that.
Oh, yeah, sorry, I missed that.
No.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to clarify.
And formulate my thoughts.
Okay. Yeah. I guess, you know, we can't assume that. Sometimes we may have an answer. Will we be with Jesus when we die? That's the assurance of your salvation, right? That's a different type of question in that sense. And that's a perfectly legitimate question to ask, even as Christians. Yeah, we'll ask that. We ask this question. And then that's why, you know, you take that time to preach the gospel to yourself again.
I have another silly question.
Yeah.
And something like Alex mentioned earlier, which is what I always think about often is when you said, you know, it's based on the rewards, right? We'll get to heaven, but then there's
believers,
right?
Yeah,
for believers,
yeah.
Right?
That's the bema seat judgment.
So my thought to that is, well, as long as I get to enter heaven, I don't care if I have to repent, right? Like, I'll be really happy, ecstatic, just to be poor
just
in heaven.
There.
Yeah.
Hey, as long as I'm in heaven, like, I'm very happy living on the streets, right?
Mm-hmm.
But isn't that the right? Isn't that the reward?
Right? No. So it's Second Corinthians, I believe, maybe 5. I don't know. It's Second Corinthians, but talks about this concept, and you see it in different places.
Okay.
Right. I've heard that in the church. I've heard it from other people. So it's not limited to you. Maybe it's something we can teach on, preach on, because I've heard people say, I don't need the reward to heaven. I'll be glad to be.
That's the rule of my question right there. You just said it.
Hmm?
You just said it. That's the root of my question, which is, they're already, why do I
care about rewards? Yeah, I think we should think about that, but I don't want to detract from the brother's class here. You know, we talk about that one more, or give them a teach and preach on it, because I've heard that mentality from other people who are very bold about it, you know, just as you, like,
oh, I'm not bold about it.
Why do I care about the rewards? I'll be a happy street cleaner. You know, you can have all the rewards. I'll go mooch off of you, you know? Like, I've literally heard people say, like, and I'm not going to get the rewards. Not a big deal. I'm in heaven. I'll be a street cleaner. Or like you said, I'll just live on the streets. Streets of gold, you know? Do rewards matter?
Yeah. That's a different type of question. Do rewards matter? Yeah. I think... No, that's a great question. That can lead off to another class. Do rewards matter? I've asked that. Yeah, do rewards matter? So
I can't feel so silly.
No, not silly at all.
The easy thing to start thinking about is do rewards matter to you today?
The rewards that we understand, the rewards of feet, yes.
Does a promotion matter? Does your retirement
account
matter? Does living in a quality place matter? Does, you know, do rewards matter, period? It's something to think about. I'm not going to teach on that. You know?
Yeah, that does a lot. Not going to go into that. Yeah. Okay. All right. So, if anything from Micah, I think it's this. We don't know about the judgment, but we know whatever it is, I always need to hope, because that's a promise from God's word. I will be back. I will come. I will restore all my people, the Jews, the Gentiles. I will restore under Christ as King. And that's going to be a beautiful time. And that's our hope. I only talk about hopes and about hope. Now, after studying this, now I'm like, okay, my hope is redirected more further. I still have hope for this earth. But the hope, when this earth doesn't seem too good, I have to shift to a better hope. Yeah. Okay. Right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving us hope of your blood, through your sacrifice. You are the way, the truth, and the Zoe life, the life that you have given us. That though we are on this earth, the Prince of Darkness still doing his work, for you will come back one day. And you will usher in judgment against our enemies. And those who have faith in you will be restored. fully restored. Our bodies, our mind, spirit, fully be restored and renewed. We look forward to that. And when you continue, to give us hope and make that hope so real in our lives, that our faith will be stirred and our strength, our capacity will grow as a result of this hope. We thank you for the salvation and life and the future you have given us. It is not in our hands, but there is more to come. Thank you for your prophets. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence, not allowed us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yeah.